Hope you've had a good week. We've been talking in these recent days, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians, which is Paul's letter to a group of churches. It's Paul's intention to help keep people on track with correct thinking, with a correct understanding of God and who He is. He brings us to a place today where his emotions are high. He says some things that you probably wouldn't expect anyone to say out in public. Not that they're immoral thoughts or immoral words, but they're very strong. Sometimes, in order to get one's point across, you have to resort to tough language. So I'm not apologizing for anything that Paul's about to say, because this is God's inspired word. But at the same time, I'm giving you fair warning that what he has to convey to us today is, it is what it is. And I think you'll understand as we get into these passages. You remember, his whole take has been you can't work for salvation. You can't. You've got to decide how you feel one has a right relationship with God. And it's going to be one of two ways. It's either going to be a free gift of grace, which is what Galatians is all about, or it's going to be some method of religion or some method of earning it, some method of working for it, of self-motivation to where you attain some status where all of a sudden God approves of you and loves you. You see, I've come to conclude as we've moved through these verses, I've been through them before, perhaps you have too, but I'm convinced now that our society wants no part of grace. Our society doesn't want anything to do with God's gracious gift of salvation, because it goes against everything we do in our society. I mean, why do you get a raise? Because you deserve it. Why do you get a promotion at work? Because you work hard for it. And when you translate those things over to the spiritual realm and talk about how you can't do that, you can't earn God's grace, you can't earn salvation, then it just flies in the face of society. And so they're very anti-grace. People love the song, doesn't matter what faith background you come from, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But none of us really believe it, do we? Because if we did, if we truly understood grace, we would understand that it's grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. But that's not the way we live. So Paul's basically, he's had it up to here. He's spent four chapters trying to persuade, trying to argue, trying to debate the situation. And now he has perhaps received some bad news. I don't know. Something snapped in his method of delivery. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, which is the passage we need to cover this morning, we find that Paul is basically coming back and he is just recounting to us and trying to help us understand that when we live a life based upon legalism, when you come back to, or when you think in the back of your mind that you're going to earn it, you're going to please God, you're going to satisfy the big man upstairs, is the way some of us put it, that when you face the pearly gates or however you view heaven, that you're just hoping that your ticket will get punched so that you can get on the heavenly bus. If that's the way you're living, and Paul says, you're losing. He said, you're a bunch of losers, a bunch of legalistic losers, because his whole premise is, when you seek to earn your salvation, then you lose the following. And this is the list we're just going to check off. Not checking off that we can earn anything, but checking off so that we can understand what's at stake here. First thing you lose when you try to live life pleasing God on your own, when you refuse to accept God's amazing grace as a free gift, you lose your freedom. It's in verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Plain and simple. He sees lives in the balance here. He sees people that are being told one thing, and yet, and they're even being told that Paul said this. You remember the whole scenario is, Paul came to these churches in Galatia, preached the gospel, preached about the cross. People saw it, they put their faith in it. And then as he traveled to other places, other groups would come behind him, and they would criticize him in a nice way. You know how it is. You know how when you're sharing a prayer request in your Bible study class, you can insert a little bit of gossip into it. You know how that goes? Well, this is what they were doing with Paul's stand, with Paul's gospel. They were saying, oh, Paul's a great guy. Paul's good. Pray for Paul. He's busy. He's worn out. He's going from town to town. Did he tell you the whole truth about being related to God? He didn't? Well, let us tell you. You got to have all these guys circumcised. You've got to follow strictly the Mosaic law. You have to be a good Jew as well as being a good follower of Christ. And this is what Paul's been fighting. And once again, he's had it up to here. And so here's this list. When you do that, when you try to live that way, then what do you lose? You lose your freedom, because he's going to tell us that when you seek to be free by doing it your way, by earning God's favor, then you're really becoming enslaved to your choices. So, if you want to lose your freedom, then give in to legalism. Become a good Jew. All you men, get circumcised. Everyone follow the strict laws of the books of Moses. See where that leads you. Second thing you lose. He says you lose your riches in Christ. He's not talking about money, but he's talking about the spiritual riches and wealth that you find when you come to God as you are, when His Spirit infuses you with God's presence. He says, behold, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but it's faith working through love. What do you lose? When you try to do it on your own, when you let society's way of making it through life spill over into your spiritual relationship, then you lose the riches that you have in Christ. You lose that freedom. And Paul basically says a phrase that many have misinterpreted. They have said that when Paul said you've fallen from grace, that he's saying literally you can be a believer and fall out of that relationship. That's not what he says. He's just simply saying if you're seeking to be justified by what you can earn and what you can do, then you are doing it outside of grace. So you're no longer under grace. You're under law. And you men, if you think that by being circumcised, if you think that physical mark upon you is going to mean anything, Paul says, hey, I'm circumcised, but what does it matter? That's what he says. You know, this whole battle has been over the symbol of the mark upon God's people, circumcision that was given as a command to Abraham long after he was given that promise of faith. And there was a purpose for it. But Paul's at a point where he's saying, whether you experience that or not makes no difference. So he's kind of taking out the power of that symbolic meaning of circumcision. He's kind of saying, who cares? And really and truly, who does care? I mean, in our society, what this means is nothing compared to what Paul is talking about. We would have to take another issue and put it in its place to get the same symbolic meaning. That's why we use legalism or any traditions that become so important to us that it's almost as though if you don't meet this level, then you're out. Well, that's what circumcision was in their day. So he says, When you trade in, when you go back to law, when you try to earn it on your own, then you've just lost all of the riches that come with a relationship with Jesus. He says you lose your direction as well. Verses 7 and 8. It says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So he slipped from just flat out pointing his finger at people like a courtroom attorney. And now he's talking in a figure of speech that most people would understand. The running of a race, a foot race, a marathon, if you will. Paul's going to do this. He's going to describe the Christian life as a race. He's going to describe it more times than not. He describes it as a walk. And probably that's what most of us really get bothered with. Because you see, a walk implies steady progress, boredom. A walk means you're just walking. That's what the Christian life is, my friends. Every once in a while, we may break the record. Every once in a while, God may give us a dose of faith that just is overwhelming. But more times than not, the Christian life is what? It is moving with obedience through each and every day. Miracles may not happen as fast as you want them to. The feeling of God's presence may not overwhelm you with emotion like you wanted to, like it did years ago. But it's a walk. Paul says, if you trade in legalism for grace, if that's what you're going after, then you've lost your direction. You know, this 35 out here is a war zone. It's a war zone. I got caught in that mess Friday afternoon when a banana truck caught on fire right out here. One of my daughters texted me and said, if I wasn't going the other way, I'd be here crying. I'd just be crying. But you know, sometimes the GPS that I depend on my iPhone, leads me to places where I don't want to go. And it ends up not being a shortcut at all, but it ends up being taking me right back to where I was. And that was case in point, because no GPS is going to tell you, better avoid that area, because there's a banana truck on fire. Now, KRLD News and Traffic on the 8th told me that. And I got off as soon as I could. Paul says, hey, you were running this race so well. You were living by faith. And when you trade in legalism, don't you ever think that comes from God. You lose the recipe. Now he moves from this image of a race to the image of the kitchen. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. That's the New American Standard. He's talking about yeast. You know, when you're cooking a recipe where yeast is involved, you know as well as I do, all you got to do is just put in a little bit. And it's not that just this little bit rises or gives rise to just part of the lump. It spreads through it all. It affects everything. That's why in Jewish kitchens during the Passover week, there's no yeast allowed in the kitchen. It's a reminder of when the children of Israel left Egypt and they had to leave in a hurry and there wasn't time to leaven the dough. They had to take unleavened bread with them. That became a very symbolic sermon, if you will, of God meeting needs and people being ready to respond even in a hurry. Paul says, all it takes is just a little bit. All it takes is one person up here talking about how important circumcision is, or asking everyone else if they've risen to the level spiritually of this other group that's part of the congregation. He said, that's all it takes. And let me tell you something, Paul says, it's not going to happen while I'm around. It's not going to happen. You can be tolerant. You need to be aware of other people's viewpoints. But I'm talking, Paul says, about people who are trying to destroy the gospel message. And all it takes is a little bit of false teaching. All it takes is a little bit of unrest. All it takes is a little bit of gossip. All it takes is a little bit of whatever it is. And it spreads like wildfire. It's not going to happen. But you need to know that when you trade in legalism for grace, when you leave grace and come back to doing it yourself, this is exactly what's going to happen. Which leads him to verses 10, 11, 12. He said, you lose your perspective. He says, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And here we go. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Okay, let's go ahead and start there in verse 12. This is what I told you. Paul didn't waste any words. He's had it up to here. Basically what he's saying is, all right, you Judaizers, you people who are coming in behind me, if this circumcision thing is so important to you, then why don't you do this? Why don't you just go all the way? Why don't you just mutilate yourself, castrate yourself, emasculate yourself? Those are the words that are related to the word Paul uses. Whoa. He is a little bit hot under the collar here. Why? Well, see, we've got to also understand that there were pagan temples in the Galatian region in that time. One was the goddess Sabel. And the male priests, guess what they did as an act of worship? They did just that. They offered their reproductive organs as a sacrifice to the goddess Sabel. So Paul says, if that's what you think is so important, if this circumcision thing is going to be such an issue, then you people ought to go ahead and just say, okay, if cutting off the foreskin is what God requires, then let's just go ahead and make it and do it all the way and just destroy our own effort to ever reproduce. He said, that's what I think of what you're teaching. You back up to verse 11. He says something that's a little bit confusing. He says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? That gives us a little insight into what has happened here. See, Paul at one time believed that circumcision was a path to obedience before he met Jesus. There's no doubting that. He was a rabbi. But probably some of his detractors had been saying, Paul believes in circumcision. And so his answer to that was, hey, if the rumor's spreading around here that Paul's preaching circumcision, then I've just got one question. If I'm preaching circumcision like you want me to, why am I still being persecuted? Why is the cross still a stumbling block to people? Now, there is a phrase for you. The idea that in Old Testament scripture that God would lay down a stone of stumbling, and the New Testament reads back into that, that this was a prophecy of Jesus, because what does the cross do for people that run into its truth? They stumble over it. Once again, society doesn't buy into grace. So the death of a Savior is meaningless. Paul says, hey, if the rumor's going around that Paul's still preaching circumcision, give me a break. I'm being persecuted. And if that were the case, the stumbling of the cross or the scandal of the cross wouldn't be in effect, but it is. It's alive and well, and people are encountering God in the flesh through Jesus on the cross. He said, when you trade grace for legalism, you lose your perspective. I want to ask you three questions, but I want to pray first. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for your word that's true. And thank you that when we open the Bible book and read, we must take it in its entirety, even these passages that make us feel uncomfortable. Father, I pray that we listen attentively to your word for us, that you clearly show us the path. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Three questions. When you take this whole issue of legalism and grace, when you take the symbol of circumcision and move it out of our society, because it doesn't belong there, we don't relate to it, we understand what it meant back then what do we do with a passage like this? Well, let me ask you, what sacred cows or traditions do you hold up in your life? What traditions have become sacred cows. Now, sacred cow is a strange phrase, but it goes back and simply means this, is there are some things in the life of the church that you don't touch, you don't mess with, you don't question them. They're sacred cows, if you will. Sometimes our traditions become so ingrained in our lives, they become so important to us that we miss the point of what the cross is really all about. Now, I guess my question is, do you have any? I mean, for instance, if you were to see someone come into a worship service here and that person had on a ball cap, would you go up and rip it off and say, have a little respect for God? Or would you pray a prayer? Something like this. Lord, thank you for bringing someone into our midst that evidently needs you. Now help us to be your presence in their life. Or if you see someone come, maybe not necessarily in church, but in your social circle that doesn't quite measure up, doesn't wear the right clothes. Or do you feel that that what goes on in a room like this on Sunday morning has got to be a certain way? And we talk about this all the time, but the reason we talk about it all the time, it's a problem all the time. If things don't go just your way, if the preacher doesn't say it just like you want him to, or if the music isn't exactly like you remember it growing up. You know, the first church I pastored, there was a church across the way, it had the same name of our church. And I remember asking one of the deacons, what in the world is going on there? He said, well, so even 50 years ago, our church had a piano, and we wanted to add an organ, but most of us didn't want an organ. So the ones that wanted a piano stayed here, and the ones that didn't want it went over there. I said, well, that's strange, because there's a piano and an organ. And he said, it's the same way over there. Both churches have a piano and an organ. And that caused a whole church split. That wasn't a mission start. You know, a lot of times churches start and you act like, oh, we're sending people out to spread the gospel, when really, in essence, all it is people that got mad at each other, and so they divide. Sacred cows, traditions, become nothing more than the symbol of circumcision in the New Testament, where Paul says, doesn't matter, it shouldn't matter. What validates your life? This is the question that means the most to me. What validates your life? Folks, I've been a Christian since I was 9 years of age, and I go through the same struggles you do. And this one that gets me every day is problem of sin. Perhaps you deal with the problem of sin in your life. Now, I know I'm forgiven. I'm talking about living the Christ life, living the way Jesus wants me to live. There's this tug of war in my life. And I've been writing some online commentary on the book of Romans. And I've read these passages time and time again. But when I was mixing up a little study on Romans with a little study on Galatians, this verse in Romans just exploded. You want to know what verse it is? Excuse me? Okay, thank you. It's not on the screen. You people need to kind of get, you need to get with the program here. It's Romans 6:11. Let me quote it for you. In the New American Standard, it says, but consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, I've heard that before. No, you hadn't. Consider. I never saw it before. But consider is a Greek word that mainly talks about calculating and thinking. Now follow me here. To calculate, this is what he literally says. He says, do the calculation. Calculate that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a whole different thing than consider. You know, when, and I'm serious, this word mainly was used in commerce, in business. You can go back and look up manuscripts and scraps of letters that have been discovered from the first century. And this word, legizomai, the way you pronounce it in Greek, but it was mainly used for a bank teller who would add up a sum of figures, calculate the profit and the loss. And you know, when you calculate something like that, it's not going to show you anything new. It's just going to reveal what's there. Bible school this year. We had a great Bible school. And one of the things, Julie Hammer, our children's minister, asked me to participate and said, would you represent the boys and I'll represent the girls? And I said, yeah, what does that mean? So, well, we're going to take up an offering for Operation Christmas Child that we do every year in our church. I said, great. And she said, we're going to weigh the money. We're not going to count the money. We're going to weigh it. And whichever group, boys or girls, whatever group's money weighs the most wins. And I said, well, what does the loser get? A pie in the face. I said, okay, we can do that. So as I watch going into Wednesday, I realize that a quarter weighs so much, but 25 pennies. So $100 of pennies. I got some guys to help me. And when Friday came, the counting time came, there was no doubt boys ruled. Boys won. And I was representing the boys. But something happened, and the containers that the money was in, when he picked them up, that's Dave Becker who was strong enough to pick them up, they broke, so we couldn't weigh them. So I had to make a decision, and I did the right thing. I said, okay, let's call it a tie. So you get a pie in the face, Julie, and I get a pie in the face. I said, but since it's a tie, I'm going to gently just put it on your face, and I expect the same thing. No, no. I gently put it in her face, and she put it in my face, and then she went like this, and then she went like this, and then she went like this. You may not know it, but I've had tubes in my ears for years, and I've got a permanent hole in this eardrum. I was blowing whipped cream out of my right ear when I was trying to clean up. But I'll tell you this, we calculated the amount, $1,700+ a bunch of kids gave to Operation Christmas Child for this year. That's great. But he says, calculate that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want you to imagine with me. I want you to imagine with me that you live in an apartment. Many of us have rented before, whether you rent a house or an apartment. Let's say you're renting a house, and your landlord is a bully. Your landlord's just mean. He demands extra money from you all the time, and he barges in and knocks on the door and uses his master key to get in, and he just tells you how you're mistreating the place, and you better get with it. And time after time and day after day, you just feel so worn down. He threatens you. He's going to bring a lawsuit against you. And then one day you find another place to live. And someone pays off your lease with the bully. And you move from that house to a house across town. Till he comes banging on that door. And he comes walking in like he owns the place. And he tells you that you're not going to do that again to him, and you better pay him back rent, or he's going to have you in court, and he's going to drag you through the mud of financial ruin. And then all of a sudden, you're about ready to write the check, because that's the way it's been all this time. But this time you say, no, I've got a document here. It's calculated. It's calculated that I'm not in debt to you anymore. It was sent to the courthouse. It's got a stamp on it. This is my document that reminds me of the truth that I owe you nothing. He bowls up, and you, as quietly but as firmly as you can, say, leave my house. Calculate that you're dead to sin. Folks, here's the problem. We don't ever calculate the truth. We're just so used to the routine and the habit of despair and sin that we got a bully who's got us under his thumb. Now I want you to imagine something else. You were the person renting an apartment. I want you to imagine that we're 1,000 years in the past, in the Middle Ages, and I'm a tenant farmer. And I have a little piece of land that adjoins two huge estates, and there's a river running down the middle of it. And the side that I chose, I don't own the land, I'm just taking care of it, and I've got an agreement. But the lord of the manor, where I have my little place, he is mean. You talk about having someone under your thumb, he's got me dead to rights. He threatens me. He has all these little skirmishes with the neighbors, all these feuds, and he makes me go to battle for him. I should be taking care of my farm, but he makes me take my spade and my hoe and my shovel, and I had to take it down to the blacksmith and get it turned into a sword and a spear and a shield. And I go off when I need to be taking care of my farm. I'm doing his bidding. And if I don't do it, he says he's going to punish me. And what he means is he's going to burn my house down. And he'll do it. But he went on an extended holiday. And I looked across the river. And I thought about moving over there. And I did. I'm just on the other side of the river now. I've got a bigger place. The landlord is very nice. He doesn't charge me near the rent. And I do help him. But he does different things. He builds hospitals and schools. He takes care of widows and orphans. And yes, sometimes it costs me to help him, but it's worth the effort. My old lord of the manor, he rides his horse to his side of the river, and he yells and curses at me and talks about how I better get back over here where I belong. But I'm really assured now that he's very much so afraid of my new landlord. Okay, now, I don't want to live in the Middle Ages, nor do you. But you see what's going on here? The Christian life, my friends, is nothing more than a change in the master. It's a change in who is in charge. What validates your life? Yes, the power of sin is going to come to you and to me, and they're going to just continue to say things like this. You must live like this. You must abuse alcohol and drugs whenever you're under pressure. You need to satisfy all of your sexual desires, no matter what that means. You need to cheat to get ahead. Your business is more important than anybody else's, and whatever it takes, you do what you have to do to make yourself happy. You must live like that, and if you don't, here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to proclaim you a loser to society. I'm going to tell so many lies about you that you won't know what's up from down. And Paul says, calculate. He said, I'm not asking you to calculate in blind faith. I'm not asking you for a shot in the dark. I'm asking you to go back and you calculate. And you're going to find that you hold a document in your hand, a spiritual document. And it's representative of what happened on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus yelled out one word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. And what he was talking about was not my life is finished. He's talking about my death for the sins of the world is complete. It is finished. You no longer have to serve the old master. Folks, that's real. That's not make-believe. Okay, a couple illustrations drive the point home. But the principle is not make-believe. The question is, who are you serving? Because the Bible's real clear. You're going to serve something or someone. All of us are. It goes all the way back to Joshua. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. He was just laying it out. You're going to serve something. You're going to serve someone. And the point is, Paul's saying in Romans, and he's arguing it here in Galatians, that all you got to do is calculate, add it up. And you'll have revealed to you the truth of a number. If you want to look at it that way, you will have a document that says, my debt is paid, and you don't have to live under the thumb of evil. You don't. Last question, when did all this become about you? When someone did you wrong? When somebody said something that rubbed you the wrong way? when you use the excuse every single time that I'm not going to participate in God's kingdom and in His church because there are too many hypocrites. I mean, none of that focuses back and points back to the Master, does it? It all is self-centered. It's what can I get? What will make me happy? So you can call it whatever you want. You can call it living responsibly. You can call it checking the boxes. God calls it falling out of grace. And we don't have to live that way ever again. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to respond to it. And Father, as we conclude this hour together, teach us, show us the way. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour like we do every time we meet. We offer an invitation. It's an invitation not from me or not from the church. We represent the one giving the invitation, but it's from the Lord God who created us, who knows what's best, who remedied this problem of sin in our lives so that in the death of Christ, in our belief in Him and His resurrection that we will share one day, that all we have to do is what Romans 6:11 says, calculate that you're dead to sin, you are, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If that's where you want to be, you've never made that choice, never stepped across that line of faith, we invite you to do that this morning, to simply come forward. There'll be ministers here, deacons, who are willing to pray for you, to help you, to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord never told anyone. Tell us. Believer's baptism. We never mentioned that today, but it's an important step of obedience. Matter of fact, you know, when you think about it, they didn't have churches in Galatia like we do today. They didn't have a preacher stand up and give an invitation and take people and talk to them and cajole them into getting baptized. Baptism was the first thing you did to tell the world that you were a follower of Jesus. First thing you did. Why don't you make that your step of obedience today? We'll explain it to you. We'll schedule it. Maybe you're here and you need a church to call your own. We offer our church. How do you join? You come forward. And then if you're a lot like me, maybe you are, maybe you're not. Maybe this whole idea of calculating, adding up the number that's there, I just always thought of it in a different way. I thought of it, I hope I can win this victory over sin. I hope I can do better. Once again, it's all here. It's me. Maybe you need to calculate what God has done in your life. And that number is going to add up. That message is going to add up to the truth that can't be changed, that you can show to the evil one anytime you need to. Make that choice of obedience, whatever it is. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out and come right now?